WSFI 88.5 FM Catholic Radio presents the keynote address of His Excellency Thomas J. Papracki, Bishop of Springfield, Illinois, from the 4th Annual WSFI Catholic Radio Fall Benefit, held at Key Lime Cove on October 23rd, 2015. Bishop Papracki is introduced by Master of Ceremonies Patrick McCaskey, Chairman of WSFI Catholic Radio and Sports Faith International.
The Most Reverend Thomas John Papracki of the Springfield, Illinois Diocese is a church leader who has always been interested in sports and faith. Bishop Papracki is a hockey goalie and a marathon runner. For him, exercise is an enjoyable part of his day. He simply says that it can't be all work and no play. The bishop believes that religious, like everyone else, need exercise and diversion from work. A hockey fan since childhood on Chicago's South Side, Bishop Papracki took up the sport and has continued to play for many years. His teams have won 6 championships in the Chicago Park District Master Hockey League. Bishop Papracki played goalie for the team called Lawyers in the over 30 non-checking league. Bishop Papracki is affectionately known as the Holy Goalie. And he has written a book called Holy Goals for Body and Soul, 8 Steps to Connect Sports with God and Faith. The bishop recalls St. Ignatius' statement, finding God in all things, and suggests that we can find holiness both inside and outside of church. Bishop Papracki suggests that sports and faith can work together to help us experience a greater awareness of God in our lives as we experience fear, failure, frustration, fortitude, faith, friendship, family, and fun. Bishop Papracki speaks English, Polish, Spanish, and Italian. He reads Latin. He sings. Whenever I have a question about canon law, I call Bishop Papracki. He was inducted into the Sports Faith International Hall of Fame in 2013.
Thank you, Patrick, and good evening, everyone. As Patrick said, I do sing occasionally. I sing sometimes in my homilies, but I don't think I'd dare try singing and trying to follow up after the beautiful performance by Anna tonight. Thank you. It was very wonderfully done. Also, yes, there were another round of applause for Anna here. It was very nice. I also want to thank Patrick, not only for the introduction, but for all that you do with Sports Faith International, making this very important connection between sports and faith, and for your leadership with that organization and with WSFI Radio. So thank you very much for that as well. As you know, WSFI, the SFI in the radio's calling letters there stands for Sports Faith International. So tonight I would like to talk to you about sports and faith from an international perspective. This has been a very eventful year in terms of both our faith and a lot of sports activities. In terms of the faith, of course, we were very blessed for the very first time that Pope Francis visited here to the United States just last month for the World Meeting of Families, the first time in his life that he came to the United States. I was fortunate to be able to participate in that event. The World Meeting of Families brought people and bishops from around the world to Philadelphia to talk about the importance of family. And then as part of that, we also were in Washington, D.C. for the canonization of St. Junipero Serra, the great missionary of California, from which so many cities in California take their names from the Franciscan missionaries that were there. Also very significant event in our history of our country, because it's the very first time that a saint has been canonized on American soil. So indeed, very significant event. And right now, we are witnessing the world, the Synod of Bishops taking place in Rome. That's been going on for a few weeks now. It'll be wrapping up soon. And another very significant event in the life of the church, as so much is being talked about the family and the challenges that families are facing. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about that because, for one, I'm not a participant. Some people think they call it the Synod of Bishops, and they think all bishops go to that. We don't all go to a Synod of Bishops. When a meeting of all the bishops around the world, that's called an ecumenical council. That doesn't happen very often. The last time that happened was in the 1960s with the Second Vatican Council. But the Synod of Bishops is with representatives from around the world. So we have elected our representatives from the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. So what I know about it is probably as much as you do, too, if you're reading the newspapers or reading some of the stories about that. But I would put one caution on that, from a caution actually given by Archbishop Charles Shep Hugh of Philadelphia, who's been writing blogs and his own reports, you might say, from the experience of, he's one of the elected representatives that we have in Rome right now at the Synod of Families. And his caution on that, he says, you know, as he reads the media reports about what's happening at the Synod, he said, it's his impression there are two different synods going on. There's the real synod that he's attending, and then there's the one he's reading about in the newspaper. And he said, these are two different realities. So my caution to you is, as you try to understand what's going on in the synod, you have to be very careful with what you're reading and where you're reading it. And you have to dig a little deeper than just what you're seeing in the headlines, especially if it's in the secular media. So that pertains to the synod. It also pertains very much to the Holy Father himself. Because it's been my experience, I've been at talks where he's given a talk, and then I've seen the headline the next day, and it's, again, it seems like two different things. They'll pick a little snippet out of context of something that he indeed said, but out of context, and they'll miss the whole flavor of what he was really talking about. So I always encourage people, if you want to know exactly what the Holy Father is saying something, read the text. If you want to know what's going on with the Synod, you've got to dig a little deeper and get to some of the documents of what's going on there. But these are very significant things that are taking place in our faith, and so we should do what we can to try to be updated with that. In the world of sports, this has also been a very significant year. Being a big hockey fan, you know, it's a wonderful thing that the Chicago Blackhawks won their third Stanley Cup in 6 years. And in the world of baseball, it's also very significant that a certain team from the north side of Chicago made it all the way to the National League Championship Series. Now, when I've been now in Springfield for the past 5 years, and I grew up in Chicago. I was a priest in Chicago, an auxiliary bishop here in Chicago. And when I went down to Springfield, probably the most common question that I was asked by people, they would ask me, are you a Cubs fan or a Cards fan? Because Springfield is actually closer to St. Louis than it is to Chicago. We're only an hour, 45-minute drive from St. Louis. And my diocese actually covers the whole width of the state. So the western part of my diocese goes right up to the Mississippi River, which is really suburban St. Louis. There's all kind of Cardinals fans there. And as you come further east, Springfield, a little bit east of that, by the way, Decatur is in my diocese, which was where the Chicago Bears started, the Decatur Staleys. So we have a connection between the Bears and Decatur in the diocese now of Springfield. So people then also gravitate to Chicago, but it seems predominantly that the Chicago fans in my diocese would tend to be Cubs fans. So as I said, people ask me that question all the time. And just last week, we had our diocesan mission mass. We had the children from all around the diocese come for this mass at the cathedral, and I was taking pictures with them afterwards of coming together in groups as they're coming. It was in the midst of the series between the Cubs and the Cardinals. They're coming up to me saying, Bishop, are you a Cubs fan or a Cards fan? And I would say to them, well, actually, neither. I'm a White Sox fan. I grew up on the south side of Chicago. But I have to admit, there's a soft spot in my heart for the Cubs and for Cubs fans. I feel very sorry for the Cubs fans. And one of the reasons why I'm a Sox fan is not only did I grow up on the south side of Chicago, but I like to root for teams that have won something in my lifetime. Ooh, all right, I better back off on that. All right, full disclosure here, I have to tell you, I was born at St. Mary of Nazareth Hospital. And if you know your geography, that's on the north side of Chicago. So technically, I guess I'm a north sider too. Okay, so maybe that's where the soft spot in my heart is coming from for the Cubs. But you know, with all of this attention to the Cubs and being in the playoffs with their very successful run there at the end of the season, with the Blackhawks winning the Stanley Cup, I guess my training as a priest and the philosophy that I've studied, every once in a while I kind of step back from that. And I've been finding myself asking the question, why? Why are people Cubs fans? Why are people baseball fans? Why do we get so excited about winning and losing? I guess you would call that the philosophy of sports, because philosophy always asks the question, why? And I don't know if you ever thought about this, but it's an interesting thing to think about sometimes. Now, why do we get excited about winning and losing? Well, as a participant, I can tell you, I get excited about winning a championship or being successful in sports because it's a sense of satisfaction. I've accomplished something. That's the whole idea. It's competition. It's you against somebody else. And when you win a competition, you've proven that you're better than somebody else at doing that. And when you lose, you feel a sense, well, then somebody else is better than I am. And you get the sense of failure that comes with that. But think about the why of being a fan. Why are we fans? Why do we get so excited about winning or losing as a fan? After all, we're not on the field. We're not playing. I could see the players getting excited about winning, but why do we get so rabid about winning when somebody else is the one who's actually doing the performance? And when we lose, why do we get so dejected? Why are we so glum and it seems to destroy a lot of people's lives because their team lost? I don't know. That's sometimes the why questions are very difficult to answer. People ask me sometimes, why do I run marathons? That's a very tough question to ask a marathon runner. You do it because it's there and you want to accomplish something. But why do we get so excited? You see all the excitement about the sports teams, rabid enthusiasm about our sports teams. Why is that? Well, maybe it's identification. If you know somebody, I know a lot of the Chicago Blackhawks, for example. I've met them. I know the Wirtzes and I know Coach Quenville. So, all right, there's a sense I want my friends to be successful. But what if you don't know any of them? What if you've never met any of the players? Why do we get so excited about them? Well, maybe it's a sense of identity. We know them. We know who they are. We know they're identifying with our hometown. We want our hometown to be successful. And so there are good reasons maybe that we can identify for some of those things. And we feel bad for the same reasons when our team loses. We feel bad that the team that we identify has not been successful. But there can also be, I think, some downsides to that. Some downsides in terms of almost verging on violating the first commandment, which is not to have any false gods. There's only one God, and we shouldn't have any false gods. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you know very much of the history of the Olympics. But, you know, the Olympics date back to ancient Greece before the birth of Christ. And they stopped in the 4th century. And the Olympics started again, the modern Olympics, as we call them, the Olympics that we know today, where you have the Summer Olympics alternating with the Winter Olympics, so every 4 years, now it's every other year. Every 2 years for the Winter Olympics, and the other 2 years would be the Summer Olympics. But why they didn't resume until 1896? Do you know why that was? Why did the Olympics stop in the 4th century? Because when Christianity became legitimate in the Roman Empire, the emperor decided to put an end. This is so remember, Christianity started as a persecuted religion. And that's where the martyrs were killed because of their faith. It became the official religion of the Roman Empire under King Constantine, under the Emperor Constantine, and then his successor, one of his successors, Theodosius, in the late 4th century, banned the Olympics. Why did he ban the Olympics? Because if Christianity was the official religion now of the Roman Empire, if you look at the history of the ancient Olympics, they were part of that, the whole Olympic experience was worshiping the gods, the Greek gods. So there was always a statue of Zeus. In the Roman Empire, would be Jupiter. And the priests would offer their sacrifices, their libations to the Greek gods. And so the emperor said, well, that's pagan. And in the Christian Empire, we're not going to have these pagan practices. So they just stopped the Olympics. Now, they were resurrected in the modern age in 1896 without the old ancient Greek gods and the worship of the gods. But as we look even at the Olympics, we have to ask sometimes, has this become the worship of the body? Is this the worship of human excellence? Where is God in all this? And so when I see the excitement sometimes, the rabid excitement for a sports team and the amount of money being invested, people willing to spend exorbitant amount of money to get tickets to a playoff game, for example. And you say, I wish we had that enthusiasm for the church. I wish we had that kind of generosity for the church. Now, granted, we do have many generous people who support the charitable works of the church and the church herself. But we have many people who don't. We have many people who are willing to put out great sums of money to get a ticket for the World Series that don't give anything to the church. And you think about, when in our scale of values, what's really important? When your team wins, for as good as we feel about our team winning, what do you get out of that? A good feeling. When you practice your faith, and if you're successful in the practice of your faith, what do you get out of that? Eternal life. There, you can't even compare the two. So, I mean, all that rabid enthusiasm we should be channeling into our faith life, because the payoff there is much greater than winning a Stanley Cup or a Super Bowl or the World Series, because all of that will pass away. In fact, there was a saying in the Roman Empire, sic transit gloria mundi, so goes the glories of this world. It's all going to pass away. But only the one thing will not pass away is the promise of eternal life. Now, I say all that, and it might sound a little bit strange coming from me being such an avid sports fan myself. And you know from the introduction I am. I still play sports. I love sports. I get as excited about anybody when my team wins, and I get upset when my team loses too. What I'm suggesting here is I'm not saying don't do all that. I'm not saying suppress the Olympics like the Emperor Theodosius did. What I am saying is we have to keep things in perspective. And I think we all have to remind ourselves from time to time, is my enthusiasm for sports, is it kind of going over the edge? So much so that maybe I'm forgetting what's really important. Am I keeping this in perspective? And so when I talk about the relationship between sports and faith, I think they do go together. But there's a hierarchy here of values, that sports is in the service of faith, not the other way around. Because then if faith is in the service of sports, then we are in danger of violating the first commandment of having false idols. So as Patrick mentioned, I actually wrote a book about the connection between sports and God in our faith lives. And the 8 steps, I just want to run through these very quickly because they help us to understand that connection. The connection between sports and faith, as I describe it in my book, I use a lot of stories from my experiences of running marathons. My bio says that I've run 20 marathons in your program there. I just ran another marathon a week ago Sunday, so it's 21 marathons. I ran the Springfield Marathon, and it says I've raised $397,000 for charity. I just raised another $20,000, so I've topped the $400,000 mark in my fundraising. So I give examples from my experience of being a goalie in hockey and running marathons. But the point is really not so much just to talk about this from the viewpoint of sports, but really all of this is to provide a metaphor, a sense for life. So the eight steps are things that there are eight steps that we find in the world of sports, but they also apply to what we do in everyday life. Let me give you a few examples. So the first three steps are really sort of negative challenges that we all experience: fear, failure, and frustration. And then the next five steps are positive responses to that: faith, fortitude, family, friendship, and fun. So let's start with fear. Talking as a goalie. Being a goalie, many of us who play goal, we have to admit at times we are afraid. There is fear involved in being a goalie. Now, most people would probably think that fear comes from standing in front of a net and having a hard rubber vulcanized puck coming at you at 100 miles an hour. And yeah, that can be somewhat fearsome, but you know, I've got stitches from getting hit in the mask, and I've broken a finger. I just got hit on the shoulder last night in a hockey game. My shoulder's sore from that. But I'll go back out there. I'm not really afraid of getting hurt. You know what goalies are afraid of? Giving up goals. Giving up bad goals. Giving up any goal. You know, being a goalie, it's the only position in any sport. It's the only job in the world where if you make a mistake, a red light goes off right behind you, and sirens go off. And imagine in your job, you're sitting at your desk and you make a mistake. A red light goes off and hey, you made a mistake. Well, that's what we goalies have to live with, all right? So there's fear involved in that. Now, again, I'm using this example from sports. Let's expand that to other areas of life. What are some things that cause fear in people's lives? Some people, you might think that, and they've actually done surveys on this, you might think that people's number one fear is death. Actually, death is the number two fear. You know what the number one fear is of most people? What I'm doing right now, public speaking. Some people would rather die than get up here in front of an audience and speak in public. Now, I can also speak to that because when I was in the seminary, and I went to a high school seminary, I knew from a very young age that I wanted to be a priest. My mother tells me I was about 4 years old when I started talking about wanting to be a priest. I used to play Mass. I have six brothers and two sisters. My older sister would dress up like a nun. My younger brothers were the altar servers. The kids from the neighborhood would come and attend Mass. I took up a collection. We used Monopoly money, so we So anyway, I wanted to be a priest from a very young age, and so I went to a high school seminary. I went to Quigley South. It was in the college seminary where I actually had the rector talk to me about something that was perceived that could be an issue in my desire to be a priest. I was very shy. And as much as I wanted to be a priest, I was not real comfortable with the idea of getting up here in public and having to give homilies and sermons and talking to people. So what did I do? I wanted to be a priest so much, I took public speaking courses while I was in college. I took homiletics when I was in the seminary at Mundelein. I learned how to do this. It's a learned skill. I still consider myself to be somewhat shy, but I've learned how to do this, and I'm not at all afraid to get up in front of public and do this. Now, my point here is that when we are afraid of things, we can respond in different ways. We can run. We can flee. So I know a lot of hockey players that are forwards and defensemen will never want to get in the goal. I'll ask them, you ever want to try playing goalie? Oh, no, not me. I don't want to get near that. So one way if you're facing fear is to avoid it. Some people are so afraid of public speaking, they will never do this. You'll look for a job or a career where you will never have to get up in front of people and speak publicly. And that's fine. That's one way of dealing with our fears. But another way is to confront them and face them head on. So in life, what do we fear? Well, we fear all kinds of things. We fear, as I said, death is the number one two. We fear death. We fear what's going to happen to us. We fear sickness. We fear disease. We fear failure. Pope John Paul II, whose feast day we celebrated yesterday, St. John Paul II, he started his pontificate with a speech quoting the Bible, "Be not afraid." I think he was giving himself a little pep talk when he was elected Pope. Be not afraid. And so I think we can learn from that. That's a common theme throughout the scriptures. Even when you think about eternal life, Pope Benedict talked about this. Eternal life itself can seem somewhat scary. the concept of living forever unless it is touched by God's grace. Living forever in and of itself is not a very necessarily attractive thing. Living forever in God's love, being present with God, that's what's attractive. And so we should never be afraid of that. That's what be not afraid means. Let's talk about failure. We all have our fears of failure. But if we are going to be successful, we have to confront our failures and be willing to face them. Let's look at this from the point of view of sports. The most successful hitter in baseball, Ted Williams, 401 average. What does that translate to? He failed 6 times out of 10. Even in the major leagues today, a pretty good hitter is going to be a 300 hitter. What does that translate to? Failing 7 times out of 10. My point here is if you can't deal with failure, you're never going to be a success either. So the same thing in our spiritual lives. We face failures. We experience failures because we're human, because of original sin. If we want to grow in grace, if we want to be saints, so that's what we're called to, we have to be able to face our failures. And how do we face them? We admit our sins. We admit our shortcomings. We go to the sacrament of penance. We confess our sins. We ask God for forgiveness, and we receive absolution. And that's what allows us to be picked up and then to move on so that we can be successful as saints. Because if we're not willing to do that, if we're afraid of our failures, we'll never reach sanctity. We'll never reach sainthood. Frustration. I didn't learn how to ice skate until I was a little bit older, actually in the seminary. So I played floor hockey and roller hockey before I learned how to ice skate. So when I finally decided I was going to learn how to ice skate, I don't know if you've ever taken skating lessons or just tried it. I taught myself how to skate. It can be very frustrating. You get out there, you know, and you go a few steps and you fall down and you get used to picking yourself up and learn how to do it. Translate that to other areas of life. We all have our frustrations. Patrick mentioned the languages I studied. I have kind of a knack for languages. I like languages. But they can also be very frustrating because you can never, no matter how well you learn a second or third language, you can never express yourself as well in a foreign language as you can in your own language. So it can be frustrating. It can be very enjoyable. It's great to be able to talk to another person in their language, but it's also very frustrating. The same too with our desire to be holy. We make these efforts and then we fail, and that can be very frustrating. We feel and we might want to give up and say, well, why bother? But again, if we have to learn to be able to deal with our failures and frustrations and then move on to our successes of growth in holiness. So let's talk now about the positive steps, faith. I do a little help with the hockey team in Springfield, Sacred Heart Griffin. I'm the goalie coach, actually. And I love doing that. It's a great way for me to get to know the kids and their parents to get to know the bishop in a totally different context outside of church. But I'd say to them, not only to the goalies, but to the whole team, confidence is the key. You have to have confidence. A goalie is not going to be successful unless you convince yourself that you can stop the puck. One of the things I coached the goalies, I asked one of my goalies once, when you're, you know, goalies are considered, most people think we goalies are a little bit different. Anybody who would stand in front of a net and let them shoot at you, you got to be a little different. So I asked my goalie once, I said, when you're in the nets, do you ever talk to yourself? And he kind of looked sheepishly, and he said, yeah, I do. I said, good. I want you to talk to yourself when you're in the nets. What do I mean by that? I told him, I want you to self-coach, because I can't be standing there next to you when you're in the nets. And when somebody's coming on you on a breakaway, I want you to be saying to yourself, be square to the puck. Concentrate. Look at the puck. You can do this. You can stop that shot. You got to coach yourself. Talk to yourself. And that's how you'll build up your confidence. Where does the word confidence come from? Two Latin words, confide, with faith. If you're going to be confident, you have to believe in yourself. You have to have faith, not only in yourself, but in the gifts and the abilities that God gave you. Fortitude. Fortitude is also related to the word courage, which comes from the Latin word cor, which means heart. Think of the Wizard of Oz. When the cowardly lion wanted courage, it was right there in his heart. There wasn't some place to go and get courage. You've got to look within yourself. You've got to look within your heart to find courage. Family. Family is a very important aspect of sports. We have here the McCaskey family, and Patrick has written some wonderful books about the relationship between his family and the world of the Chicago Bears. For me, that was very true growing up in a family with six brothers. We had our own built-in sports team right there. Hey, let's go out and pick up sides and play some softball. Get a few more kids from the neighborhood. Family, very important. But also within the world of sports, teams become families. There's a great, one of my favorite movies is a hockey movie called Miracle. It's the story about the 1980 Olympic hockey team that won at Lake Placid after beating the Soviet Union against all odds. Great movie, though, about Herb Brooks, the coach. And in the movie, they show how he's developing all these, and it was pure amateurs back in those days. They didn't have the NHL stars like they do today. So he had college kids from all over the country. And they're in training camp for a number of months. And towards the end of the training camp, he brings in this ringer. And he tells him, he's got this hockey player. He's got a lot of skills, and he's going to help us win the Olympic gold medal. Well, the response was not very enthusiastic. In fact, a couple of representatives of the team went to talk to Coach Brooks, and they said, we're not sure we want this guy on our team. And he was really kind of taken aback. He said, he's very talented. He's going to help us a great deal. And their response is, Coach, we've been working together at this for months. We're family. In other words, this guy, no matter how talented he is, he's not family. And so Coach Brooks said, so you want me to take this family to Lake Placid? And they said, yes, this is the family we want to go to Lake Placid. And so he did. He cut that guy. He didn't put him on the team. He went with the family, and they won the gold medal. The point there is that being a family is even stronger than being a team, and the most successful teams are the ones that bond as a family. Friendship. Friendship is a great relationship, important relationship between sports and friendship. Some of my best friends are guys that I played hockey with back when I was in college. I still see them, still play hockey with them. And I'm sure in the sports world, any of you involved in sports, some of your best friends might be people that you played different sports with or trained with. In our faith lives, friendship and family are also crucial because, you know, Jesus didn't come and bring a philosophy for us as individuals. He built a church as a group of people. He said, you are the rock, to Peter and his apostles. You are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church for all of you together. Jesus didn't come to save an individual. He came to save us as a people. So that's why we have the church, and that's why the church is so important to us. And then finally, the world of fun. And I think most of us play sports or get involved in athletics because it's fun, or it should be. And as a coach, I remind myself, and I try to remind my players, I think all coaches should remember, that it's really, as important as winning is, you should have your kids out there having fun. And just one example, it's not in my book, but example that occurred last year with, we had a freshman goalie. We only had one goalie, he graduated, so we had a freshman goalie. So a lot of pressure. He's the only goalie on the team. And he's going to play every game. He's a freshman. So with the first game, we won. Well, we won like 8-6, so he gave up a bunch of goals, but we scored a bunch of goals, so he won. So it wasn't a great game. The next game we played, and we lost. And he was really, really upset with himself after that game. And we had another game the next night in Champaign. And so usually what happens, they'll go out, they'll warm up the goalie, they'll take some shots at him, and then the goalie will come over, just, you know, a few words from me before we start the game. So he comes over to me, he's finished warming up, he comes over to me, and he looks at me, and I asked him, I said, Keith, why do you play this game? There's a why question again. Why do you play this game? And I said, not just tonight, why in general are you playing hockey? He said, well, to win. I said, no. It's yeah, I'm competitive, I want to win, but you're here to have fun. I said, Keith, just go out there and have fun. He played a great game because he was loose. He was just out there, and we won the game. But we won because he was out there having fun and not because he was beating himself up. And what I said to him later, I said, I want you to enjoy this game so much that you'll keep playing it for as long as I'm playing it. I'm still playing this. I just played last night. I'm still playing this game. I said, I don't want, on the other hand, for you to play this game and for you to graduate and have it be such a miserable experience that you'll beat yourself up and say, well, I'm hanging up my pads. I don't ever want to play that game again. So it's got to be about fun. You know, and the same is true with our faith. You know, sometimes we can look at the life of faith. We see commandments and we see rules and we think, oh, this is all a big burden. Well, you know, the commandments and the rules that we have are important in terms of providing us with a path. You can't play a game. You can't play baseball, football, hockey without rules. But they provide a path for you to have fun in that sport. The same thing in our faith lives. So being a person of faith should not be a burden. And this is where Pope Francis put it so beautifully in his apostolic letter, the joy of the gospel. The gospel should bring joy to us. And if it's not bringing joy to us, then there's something wrong. And we should re-examine or talk to a spiritual director or something, but we should find the joy, because ultimately that's what our faith is all about. It's showing us the love and the grace of Jesus Christ, and Jesus inviting us to share in his happiness. Patrick and I were talking a little bit about the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' greatest speech. Every one of those beatitudes, beatus is the Latin word for happy or blessed. Those beatitudes are all about happiness. Happy are you who are peacemakers. Happy are you who, if you are poor in spirit. It's all a roadmap for happiness. And if we then follow the way of Jesus and indeed grow in holiness, we will be saints. And that is our goal. And if we become saints, we will live forever in the joy of God's kingdom. May God give us this grace. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this special presentation from WSFI 88.5 FM Catholic Radio. For more information about WSFI Catholic Radio, visit our website at wsfiradio.org or call 224-206-8455. That's 224-206-8455.